أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Today we should read from باب ما جاء في ذكر خاتم في ذكر خاتم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. We should read from what has been mentioned about the Prophet's ring عليه الصلاة والسلام. But we will not read from it today. What we will just do inshallah is to make a question and answer period inshallah today. Since a few days ago I've had a lot of visitors in my house and I've been making the khidma of those visitors until this afternoon. I got very, very tired and could not look at the hadith before this class. So I don't want to make us read it khilaful ada, away from our ada. But our ada is before we read any hadith, we have to see and read and ask, find out what the scholars before have said about the hadith. That is in keeping in line, so that when you explain the hadith is not saying something else and you are explaining something else. But that I was not able to do until now. So I felt, well, from being objective, is that we do not do the class about if we have 1, 2, 3 questions that we can address, that perhaps over time had not permitted us to ask them or discuss them. If we present them inshallah, perhaps we'll find answers to them inshallah. And we'll read from what has been mentioned about the Prophet's ring in the next class. There are a lot of things connected to the ring of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From the issues that are connected to it is, what is it made of? Did the Prophet used to wear golden rings or gold plated rings? Did he used to wear that? Did he used to wear silver rings? If he was not wearing golden rings, is it because they are permissible or they are prohibited? And that's actually because they are prohibited. So we'll meet all of that in this chapter we'll read inshallah. And in which hand does he wear it, right or left? Why did he take the ring in the first place? Why did the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, why did he take to using rings? What led to his using rings in the first place? Then what kind of rings can we use? I mean, talking about the material from which the ring is made. Can we use rings that are made from iron or copper or all of these? We'll discuss them. In which of the hands did he, alayhi salatu wasalam, used to wear the ring? Did he used to wear it on his right or on his left? And if he used to wear it on his right or on his left, on which of the fingers, alayhi salatu wasalam, did he used to wear his ring? Are there fingers upon which it is prohibited for us to wear rings? Yes, there are. He prohibited 2 fingers, and wearing it on the 3rd is an innovation. And tashabuh bil kuffar, that is taking after the people, copying non-Muslims, the people of the book. And that is most common. The people wear, or many of the people wear rings on the, what's this finger called in English? Binsa. What's it called in English? Ring. They call it ring finger. Why is it the ring finger? Because there is a Christian practice that's mentioned by Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah in Adab al-Zifaf, that the Christians used to say Bismillah wal Ibn wa Ruhul Qudus, and they put the ring there during their marriages. The Christians will say in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then they put the ring on the finger that is called the ring finger. And they copied that from earlier practices, I think among the Jews, that they believe that this ring finger has a vein that is connected to the heart. So that's why the ring they put on the ring finger is what they call marriage ring, because they believe that it has. Is it true? It has. I know that all nerves and nerves and veins are connected to one another. So you can say the veins of this so-called ring finger are connected to the heart. Of course, every vein should be connected to the heart. Is this not madness? The pump, the blood is pumped from the heart, and these carry the blood, and they transport the blood and oxygen alongside. So why will it not be connected to the heart? So it is an innovation to put the ring on that hand. It's copying the non-Muslims, putting the ring on that hand. And is it a sinner to marry and give rings to ourselves? It's common today, particularly amongst those people who are from southwestern Nigeria when they marry, and the easterners. But the Muslims in southwestern Nigeria are used to that, and some of our brothers in the north now are copying this evil. So when they marry, they say there's a marriage ring. They put a marriage ring there, and unfortunately they put it on this finger. There's a reason. The reason is what we have explained, because they felt that it has a vein that's connected to the heart, so they put it on that finger. So to do that is atashabuhu bil kufar. It's tashabuhu bil kufar. Copying, behaving like non-Muslims. So that's why you find in the hadith that he puts his ring on his khinsa. We read them, inshallah, on his, what they call, small finger. That's why he puts his ring, alayhi salatu wasalam. So, are there fingers that are prohibited? Is it must be on the right hand or on the left hand? We read them in the hadith, inshallah. Then, it is going to toilet and bathroom, as he said. Does he remove it and all that? What ended his ring? Because his ring lasted up to the period of Uthman ibn Affan, so to speak. Anyway, we'll get more of the facts of the ring of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the next class, or in the classes about the issues of ring, putting rings on the hand, inshallah. So these are the issues that are connected to the ring, to ring usage, and how the Prophet alayhi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the ring. Then his ring had a force. It had a head like a small coin, rounded, on which it is written Muhammadun Rasulullah. He used it as a stamp when he wrote letters. He would ink it and put it on his stamp. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So should we, things like that, should they be taken to the toilets or bathrooms or something? Things that contain, of course, it says Muhammadun Rasulullah, so there's Allah's name on that ring. And such things be taken to bathrooms and toilets? We will say what the scholars, we mention to us what the scholars have said, like Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal and others amongst the scholars, inshallah, in subsequent classes on rings. So if you ask me a question about ring now, I may not answer. I'm just raising the issues that we are likely to come across when we discuss what is mentioned about the ring of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how he used the rings. So we'll do that, inshallah, in our next set of classes. But today will give us the opportunity, if we had one or two questions that we would ask, and then we'll give response to it as we have the opportunity and ability, inshallah. Abu Maryam. Alaykum
assalam. I have some questions for
you. Okay.
The first one is about a statement that was made by one of the Muslims. What the Ahab, the Imam Muhammad, what is good for the slaughtering of Ahlul Kitab, that is allowed except on periods of their
festivals.
How
what?
How correct is that?
It's what? In what sense? Is it? The question could come in two in terms of the allowance, because the questions could be two. It could be, how correct is that quotation from Imam Ahmad? That is why I said ha. The reason why I said aha is that min alam min nas bi mazahib al ulama is Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Imam Ahmad ibn Abdul Halim ibn Abdul Salam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is from the most learned of human beings about differences of opinion. He will tell you each scholar about each issue, his position on the issue. He hardly errs on it, hardly. In fact, if the same scholar had more than one opinion on the same issue, he will tell you. If you read Majmu' Fatawa, you see. And that's why many times he will discuss issues and his discussions will be endless. You will have endless, you will just be talking, you will be tired sometimes. SubhanAllah. Because sometimes the line of thought starts becoming complex for a non-scholarly mind. So following him talk may be difficult. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is from amongst those who have the greatest knowledge about the difference of opinion about people. More so Mazhab Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, to which he has been ascribed. So if he's telling you that this is the position of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal on your matter, it's about 98% correct. 98% dependable to say that has come actually from Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. Because part of the problems about quoting scholars and scholars of Mazahib or Aqwal Ahlul Mazhab is that people say in so-so Mazhab this is the opinion, but the Imam of that Mazhab has a different opinion. People say in Mazhab Fulani this is their opinion. I give you an example that it is prohibited for a woman to sit down in the masjid if she's making hajj. People say the position of Imam Ahmad, the Mazhab Hanbaliyyah, is that it is prohibited. But the position of Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal himself, as is quoted by Imam al-Ghazali in Sharh al-Sunnah, is that it is permissible for a woman to sit in the mosque if she is making hajj. But you see the scholars of Hanbaliyyah saying that in their Mazhab. So what Mazhab Hanbaliyyah are you talking about if Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, to which the Mazhab is ascribed, has a different opinion? This is very common in almost all the Mazahib in many issues. Difference between what people say is the position of the Mazhab and the position of the Imam of the Mazhab, they may not be the same. So these issues are also very, very important on these Masail. So Ibn Taymiyyah will tell you, he will say they used to say this, but it's a wrong citation. And that's why the book you are holding, you are the one holding Shara' ila al-Tirmidhi. Another thing that he will mention to you from the very beginning, that if he is quoting the A'imma, this is his isnad for quoting them. If it's mas'ala hadithiyah, if it's an hadith related issue, this is the chain of narration to make you understand that he is quoting them reliably. If he is quoting from Mas'ala Fiqhiyya, I will also tell you this is the chain of narration to make you understand that he is quoting them reliably. How many times people have quoted an issue, particularly in this Malikiyya that we live around, people who ascribe themselves to Malikiyya. A few days ago, yesterday, somebody was telling me that Imam Malik has an opinion that if a girl, that a girl can have more than one suitor. I said Imam Malik didn't have that opinion because there's hadith there. Awala. So people will be quoting the scholars of Mazahib out of even what those people say. Say this is our Mazhab. Maybe because they read in Ashmawi or Izziya or any of the books of Mazhab without looking at a book like Muwatta itself or like the issue of Al-Qabd. If you look at the Muwatta itself, what is reported by Imam Malik himself is the Sunnah of making Qabd. But if they say the same way, Mazhab Malikiyya is to drop the hand. But the Imam himself, what did he report in his own book that he wrote? So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is from among those who, when he's quoting comments, positions of Mazhab on a particular issue, they will give detailed explanations. They will tell us this is most correct in the Mazhab, this is correct in the Mazhab, this is not correct in the Mazhab. So the first part of the question, that could it have been rightly cited? Yes, million times rightly cited from Imam Ibn Taymiyyah. The second issue in on the issues of their festival, so yes, because Allah gave us the permission, the permission, the allowance to eat the food of Ahlul Kitab. He says, وَطَعَامُهُمْ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ. Their food. The ulama say their food does not, Al-Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullah, he said their food does not mean food that they prepare like rice and beans. He said because if it were that, there is no need to ascribe it to them, to amuhum. There is no need to make nisbah, making idafa of the food to them. What is peculiar about them and food is a food, something that they have slaughtered. That is what is connected to religion. Cooking rice is not connected to religion. Is it? Cooking beans is not connected to religion. But slaughtering an animal is connected to religion. In fact, rub in itself is ibadah. And that's why if you make it to other than Allah, it is shirk. So when he said ta'amuhum, what he is saying is that their slaughtering, dhabaihum, is connected to their ibadah. So he linked it to them. So when he said ta'amuhum halal lakum, meaning their slaughtering, what they slaughter is what allowed for you. But even that, Al-Imam al-Shinkiti in Daf'i'iham al-Iqtirabi an Ayat al-Kitab said that even that, if we know that they pronounce the name of other than Allah aloud while doing the stretching, it is prohibited to eat it. He said because Allah says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ ولحم الخنزير وما أهل لغير الله به. It is prohibited to, for you to eat what people pronounce aloud. أهل, make, announce loudly the name of other than Allah upon while they slaughter it. It is prohibited to eat. So we say we have two texts. That's why the issue comes under that book, because that Al-Iham is a book that discusses verses of Quran that appear contradictory. So we tell you, yes, this verse, if you look at it, it appears contradictory to this one. So this one is saying that it is prohibited to eat ma uhilla li ghayri llahi bihi. This one is saying ta'amuhum halun lakum. So this one is saying that their slaughterings is permissible for us. The other one is saying if they announce aloud. Okay, if it's, what if it's a Christian that announced Jesus' name aloud? Can you eat it? You say no. You say, why will you not eat it? But Allah says ta'amuhum. So it appears contradictory. So that's why it falls under that discussion in the book. But the resolution he made, rahimahullah, and that is the most correct opinion from among the scholars, Allahu A'lam, is that النفس الدال على التحريم مقدم على النفس الدال على الإباحة. A text that points that something is prohibited is giving preference over a point that points that something is allowed. So in that case, when it says وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ is prohibited, it means whatever food is, whatever slaughtering that is made, such that the name of other than Allah is made allowed in it, whether it was made by the people, even made by a Muslim, it is not prohibited. It is not permissible to eat it. But when وَطَعَامُهُمْ is that, طَعَامُهُمْ, their food that they slaughter, their slaughterings, in which they have not made أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. Do we understand? If a Christian slaughters something, he didn't say in the name of Jesus, or you don't know whether he said it, it is ta'amuhum shillun lakum. But if a Christian slaughters and shouts in the name of Jesus to slaughter, then he falls under ma uhilla ligayri lahibi, and it is prohibited to eat it. Do you understand? So that is the basis for eating the slaughterings, or the issues guiding eating the slaughterings of Ahlul Kitab during they are non outside their ceremonies. But within their ceremonies, they are prohibited because those ceremonies, like he said, Imam Ahmad and Hanbalah, their ceremonies, the asli of most of those, their ceremonies are shirkiyat. The ceremonies of the Christians, the basic rule are shirk. And from the things that show that it is permissible, it is prohibited to eat food that is made during those shirk festivals, are those the verse in the Quran that وَمَا ذُبِحَ عَلَى النُّصُبِ. مَا ذُبِحَ عَلَى النُّصُبِ. The nusub are the stones, sacrificial animals, the stones where they make the sacrifice. The nusuk is like a usually have a stone stand. So it means what? An altar. So that's where they make the altering, the slaughtering. So whatever is slaughtered on that is prohibited. And from that is the hadith of the companion. I think it's in Sunan Abi Dawud, the companion who asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that during the Jahiliyyah, in the ceremony, during the ceremonies, he had vowed to slaughter, make a slaughter in so-so place. Said the day is to slaughter in those places during the Jahiliyyah periods when they celebrated their festivals. I think if I remember, the companion answered in the negative, that they did not, so he allowed it, if I remember the hadith properly. But these narrations put together form the position of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. And I think that's what I believe, and that's what I've been preaching. During their festivals, their ceremonies, it is not permissible to eat the food. There's a second way of looking at the non-permissibility of eating the food during their festivals, and that is from the aspect that to make them understand that we dislike what they do. More so these days that people want to start thinking that the Christians and Muslims are one. So one way of dissociating yourself from them and their deen and whatever they are upon is rejecting what they bring to you as a way of making their merry during their festivals. So to make them understand that these people are not with us in what we are doing, and they don't like what we are doing and all of that. So I think these are from the things that the Sharia permits, inshallah. Allahu alam. Yeah, we've read that in the hadith here, that Al-Najashi, before he became a Muslim, sent gifts to the Prophet and he accepted it. Mukawqis sent to the Prophet, he accepted it.
The reason actually why...
No, don't tell us the reason. The question matters to us.
Because the question is, staying in the cities of unbelievers, especially for somebody that has just accepted it now, is it connected to the issue of maybe being allowed to practice within, if he's allowed to practice within, can it case it?
Yes, that's what, not just practice, show, make izhar sha'air. This is what Sheikh Uthaymeen said in his Sharh of Riyadh al-Salihin, the first volume. If he's able to make izhar sha'air, there are sha'air al-Islam, the major things about Islam, on the day of Eid, he's able to come out with other Muslims and make Eid publicly. Nobody is opposing him. She's able to wear hijab because it's from the sha'air of Islam. And all of these, he's able to make the adhan, he's able to do all of these. So if he's not able to do that, or the most important one, like gathering for 5 daily salawat and all of this publicly, then it is not permissible for him to stay there. But if he's able to do it and he sees people who can cooperate with him, there are learning people from whom he can learn Islam, then he should go on learning his deen with them and proceeding. Allahu Alam. You had compiled them. Were you thinking that today we'll be doing question and answer?
The issue of middleman in business. Like someone now is selling.
There is a name they call it now.
Middleman.
Huh? Huh? I didn't hear. No. There is another word. Just go on. Huh? No. Now. Agency. If you say middleman, you are talking about the person. But what you are describing is the job. Being an agent. The agents are the middlemen, co?
Now. Like what usually
happens
in market is that somebody doesn't have a product.
It is called Samsara in the Sharia. So the person is called Simsar.
So is there a way to go and collect the product from somebody else?
I didn't get the question from the beginning.
Like when I'm selling something, he doesn't have to do it.
He's selling books.
Like books, you know.
So they say, can we get books from you?
He
says,
I can get
it. Yes, because he sells books. But he didn't have. But he went to another store to get it from him. Can he add something? Yes, he can. Because that person wants to buy books from him. The only thing is if they agree on the price. Once they agree on the price, you can sell it like that. Look here, it's because you think he can just go to the next store. What if he has to travel from Lagos to Kano to get the books? You tell him, come tomorrow. This night he takes a flight. First flight tomorrow morning is back in Lagos. Because it's a huge consignment. Worth millions, for example. So for what he has done, he does not have a right to deserve a price over the total goods. Huh? He does not deserve it. So if that person deserves it, the one who went out to the other store and came back, and he does not deserve also, he deserves it. Above all, buying the books is not a function, it was not dependent upon whether he has himself. It's not a function. Is he finds it? The one you saw in his store, who told you that he's the owner of it? Who told you that he had not collected it and kept it there so that he too can have something to sell, put a little money and make profit from it? So when we look at the issues of Sharia, we should be broad-minded. Do you understand? He could have income. In fact, it could be goods from outside the country. So I don't have now, I'll have tomorrow. Come tomorrow. The area where the problems will start arising is if he has to import the goods, then he agrees on the price, collects the money. Because the other person will be paying for goods he has not seen that are absent. And that one is called Gurarko. Because there is some level of deception in it, because he has not seen what he wants to purchase. Allahu Alam. Alaykum Salaam.
So what would be
that one is between the two of them, it doesn't concern us. Somebody is selling a book for 10 naira. You don't have the book. You went to him, you collected it. You came to your store, you sold the book at 15 naira, you went back and gave him his 10 naira. Cool? If you give him 11 naira, there is nothing wrong. If you give him 10, in fact, if you can negotiate with him and give him 9 naira, there is nothing wrong. So you know, say, which way I bring customer for you. I know, say, at 10 naira, you sell them. But give me 1 naira inside. Say, okay, bring 9 naira, you give him 9 naira, there is nothing wrong. Because he is also selling. But he is selling to someone who also, but there is an issue here. If it happens on the spot, it is prohibited. If it happens on the spot, it must be taken away. He must take the books away from where he bought it before he can sell it again. So he takes it away. So if he does not take it away, he wants to sell it in that same store, then there is a problem. Most of these issues are connected to themselves.
On the issue he raised about eating I heard the ulama of people trying to make
وحل لكم الطيبات وطعام الذين أوتوا الكتاب حل لكم طعامكم حل لهم. Why, how is it خاص؟
It is only خاص to إذا كان ذبح لغير الله أو أهلا
لغير الله.
وهذا
عرض يقول أنه قال به بعضهم. Some of them said that if it is a Christian that is making it, that this one says, "Bal al-khas muqaddamun al-'am." وطعامهم all of their food, even if they had made ما أهلا لغير الله. Is that what you mean? The issue of their eat does not come from the verse you are quoting. It came from another point in that verse. مَا زُبِحَ عَلَى النُّسُوبِ, and the hadith that I was mentioning is the one that makes the taqeed for the verse أَلْيَوْمَ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, not مَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, even when that can also come in their festival. For example, a Christian is trusting during Christmas, he shouts Jesus' name, you have one reason not to eat it, because it falls under مَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. The second reason is it's a matter of their festival. So that one is an added reason not to eat it if he shouts Jesus' name while slaughtering it during the Christmas time. Allahu Alaikum. Alaykum salam. Before we say whether it is sunnah or bid'ah, let us quickly ask, how do we used to know that something is bid'ah? How do we know that something is bid'ah? And what is bid'ah? We discussed bid'ah here when we discussed the hadith of everybody Ibn Sariyah. Bid'ah is al-ikhtira'u ala ghayri mithali sabikin. Starting a thing without a precedence. So someone starts a prayer without a precedence. He gathers people. Say, come and pray for me in my house. And the issue is, does it have a precedence? Where are we looking for the precedence? Where are we looking for precedence? In the Sunnah. That's why he says, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدُّ. Whoever brings into this matter what was not from it. Meaning, in this matter, we will always be looking for what is from it. So the question is this way of gathering and praying from the Sunnah? If it is not from the Sunnah, then it is مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدُّ. أو من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا. So we ask together, share Quran and ask, begging Allah, praying, is it من أمره? If it is من أمره, no problem. If it is not من أمره, فهو رد. Do we understand? So the question is it in Sunnah that people gather in the time of the Messenger عليه السلام to do that? This one, you don't need, regarding these basic rules, you don't need somebody, Ibn Hajar, for example, rahimahullah, to tell you that it is bid'ah before you know that it is bid'ah. Because there are some issues of innovation, you may not find the statement of a scholar that says that it is an innovation. But from the basic rules about how to know innovations, you understand that this is an innovation. Based on the rules. Not necessarily because nusso ala bid'iyatihi, because it was mentioned specifically as it's a bid'ah. The person who you will see mentioning that it's a bid'ah, he also looked at these rules to mention that it's a bid'ah. And that's why it is the rules that guide the mentioning of a thing to the bid'ah, not necessarily what? Not necessarily the mentioning. I give you an example, even during the time of the companions, alayhi salatu wasalam, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he heard the people saying, if I remember the hadith properly, labbaika zul jabarut. He said, hey, stop that, we did not hear that from the Prophet Muhammad. What is he saying? Ma laysa minhu man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu. But there are riwayat that explains that the Prophet, on the day of when people went for Hajjatul Wida, some of them were making those figure, and the Prophet did not stop them from making the figure. But the fact remains that Muadh ibn Jabal made his statement following the basic rule of man amila amalan. So it's even possible that a scholar, based on the same rules of knowing bid'ah, will say something is a bid'ah, but it's not a bid'ah. There will be an evidence in the sunnah that establishes it. Even during the time of Aisha radiallahu anha, when Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, the hadith is in Sahih Muslim, Sunan al-Bayhaqi, when Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, what's the meaning of the name of Abu Waqqas? Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. What is the name of Abu Waqqas? Malik ibn Uhayb. When he died, Aisha radiallahu anha said to the people that they should bring his corpse into the masjid. That after they pray on him, they, the wives of the messenger, will pray on him. The people, one of the Tabi'un, I think, said, this riwayah is that in Sunan al-Bayhaqi, that, oh, you wife of the messenger, you want to start an innovation. Why did he call it innovation? Why did he say Aisha is doing innovation? Radiallahu anha. Because man amila amala, he said, man, anybody. Man amila amala laysa alayhi amruna. So he's using the basic rule. So it remains for any person who wants to say no, it is not a bid'ah, to do what? To bring evidence. So that was what Aisha did, radiallahu anha. She said, what are you saying that I'm doing bid'ah? Were you not here when Uthman bin Maz'un died? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought him to the masjid. We, the women, who prayed on him. When she cited two examples. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim. So it means, a scholar may even say something in an innovation. I will find a hadith that shows that it's not an innovation. So it is not now proper for somebody to say, no, but scholar so-so-so has said it's an innovation. The same way, vice versa. The scholar may not have mentioned that something is an innovation, but the rules of Sharia shows that that thing is an innovation. Do we understand, Ikhwan? Just like they could say something is an innovation, but there is sunnah, there is evidence in sunnah sahiha to show that it's not an innovation, clearly. And we are going to accept that it's not an innovation. The same way, they may not have said clearly that something is an innovation, but it's an innovation. So you will not now say, because they have not said that it's an innovation, so it's not an innovation. Not to do so is an innovation. Not to declare an innovation that is dictated based on the rulings of knowing innovation. Not to declare it as innovation, say, look, this is an innovation. Not to do that is also what? It's an innovation. And that's why the basic thing is knowing how to know innovations. How do you know innovations? Sheikh al-Albani in Ahkam al-Janayz, he discussed it at length. How do you know when you see something? How do you know that this thing is an innovation? Sheikh Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid al-Halabi, he has a book, one of his best books, Ilmu Usul al-Bid'ah. Ilmu Usul al-Bid'ah, the science of knowing the foundations of innovation. He said in the Muqaddimah of the book that he didn't see any person from among the scholars who write on these kind of issues like that. Aside people like Al-Imam al-Shafi'i in his book Al-Itisam. And of course, he benefited a lot from the book. He said, "Lakin kam taraka al-awwalun al-akhirin." How many things have the people gone past? They didn't say, they left it that some people will come someday and do it. How many things that they didn't do? They will say, some people will come and they will correct it. So if you say because they didn't correct it, you will not correct it, then you are not to correct it is an innovation. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. He said, from the ways of knowing innovation is that something that people consider as an ibadah, this is contained in Ilm Usul al-Bid'ah. Go and look at it. Something people consider as an ibadah, there was a need for the Prophet to do it, but he did not do it. If you do it, it's an innovation. For example, this case. The companions needed dua in their houses, didn't they? They needed dua. But did the Prophet gather them specially to start making dua for a particular person? No. In the name of making dua. So we say like Muaz ibn Jabal that man ahdasa fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu wa waradu. Say, oh, hadha ma laysa min sunnati Rasul alayhi wa sallam. So it is left for the person who wants to say that it is from sunnah to bring the hadith where that is contained. Because the asul is to believe that it is not from sunnah. Unless it is from sunnah. So if you want to say no, it's from sunnah, like Aisha did radiallahu anha, bring something from the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam to say that it is from sunnah. So the fact that we may not have seen one person saying that to do so is an innovation does not mean that we will not say it's an innovation until a proof is brought Muaz ibn Jabal was not saying, neither was the other person, the third who was talking to Aisha radiallahu anha, said, it's because it was Aisha, she could not have innovated. It could not have been a bidah. Say, no. Even you too, you are doing innovation. That was what he said. So, and then it also means that the eminence of the person from which that strange practice is being seen does not necessarily matter. What matters is the proof that justifies what that person is doing. So to gather in people's house to make dua does not have any proof in the sunnah. What we even find is the opposite of it. Al-Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba reported athar of Umar ibn al-Khattab that some people came to report one of the governors in one of the districts to him that he used to gather the people to make dua. He said, call him. When he called, he asked him, who told you to do what you are doing? He said, he is doing it to seek the benefit for the community. That we should come and pray together so that Allah will bless the community, so that. He said, where did you see the proof? Lie down here. He told them to bring, you know him, radiallahu. He crushed him. So because what you are doing lacks any proof. What is he acting upon? Man ahdasa fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu. That's why he is asking you, this thing you are doing, who do it before you? He said, so he is just thinking that at least goodness will come on the land. It means also that the good intention does not justify an innovation. The same thing this Quranic competition they are doing. What is the basis for it? We have been saying it now. Let whoever start it in Nigeria. People are saying, they are Sheikh Jafar, Mahmoud, kind of mother. Who are Nabiyyun Mursalun? What is the evidence for doing Quranic competition? Niyatun Salihah. He has good intention. Like that person, Umar Rajalan, who flogged. That person said, yes, he is doing the dua so that there will be baraka, there will be enough food, there will be. Umar said, okay, lie down there. There will be food now. He told them to bring give him blala. Who told you to do that? The question now is, did people make ijtihad on learning Quran during the time of the Prophet? And was there a need to make ijtihad to learn Quran? Was there a need? In the time of the Prophet, did you need to make ijtihad? Eh? Did they do ijtihad to learn the Quran? That is, did they make efforts to learn Quran? They did. They needed to. And they did. But they didn't do competition. وَلَوْ كَانَ فِيهِ خَيْرًا لَسَبَقُونَ إِلَيْهِ وَاللَّهِ if it is a good thing, the companions will do it before us. If it is a good thing, they will do it before us. I tell you, if there is no khair in it, if it is khair, they will do it before us. وَلَوْ سَبَقُونَ إِلَيْهِ لَنُكِلَ إِلَيْنَا and if they had done it, it would have been reported. And that's why we are saying to them, bring one evidence, one hadith, one asar, if you can't even find ituni bi kitabin min qabli hadha aw min ilmin in kuntum sadiqin. Just one hadith, one asar is sufficient, that is sahih, to prove that Quranic completion is sunnah. Quran, recitation of the Quran is ibadah. This ibadah, to now come and start saying, one thing is sitting, some of them will not read it well until the competition. And what is the intention for reading it? The person reading for competition, is he reading it to please Allah, to please the judge?
Yeah.
To get a clear car that is haram. To get a car that is haram. Because it is prohibited to collect a gift from a competition except in three things. The Prophet said in the hadith is authentic in Kutub Sunan al-Arba'ah, it's in Sunan Abi Dawud, Sunan al-Nasa'i, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Sunan ibn Majah. The hadith is authentic. He said, La sabqa illa min salah, la sabqa illa min salah. It is not permissible to accept a prize from a competition, a gift from a competition, except from three things. And he mentioned it. From that is the racing of horses or camels and use of what's it called? It has a name in English. Akin. So he said it's not permissible to collect a gift. So when that gift, the kiaka and 1 million they are collecting, what is the authority in the Sharia to collect it? These are two different talks now. The first talk is the permissibility of the competition itself, even if they are not collecting anything. We are saying that it's an innovation. It does not, the meaning of innovation is Laysa alayhi amruna. So the honest lesson then that there is alayhi amruna, bring the amru, bring it. Even if it's hadith, da'if, bring it. Let's see. We'll be able to say that it's hadith, so amma da'if in it. But where is the hadith itself? The question is to say, oh, but tell us the scholar who said that it is a bid'ah. And the prophet says, man amila amalan, laysa alayhi amruna, fahuwa rad. The day the companion was saying to Aisha radiallahu anha that you, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are doing bid'ah. Who told him that? Look, who tell you that it is bid'ah she's doing? The only thing she needed to remove herself from that accusation is what? Hadith. So Sadr, who said that it is bid'ah? We are saying that laysa alayhi amruna. It is upon you to say alayhi amruhu. This is a scholarly argument. But what is that saying? Don't mind them. That's why the people of Sufi now begin to abuse them. When they say Maulid Nabi is bad, they say your own Quranic competition. Where is the Sunnah? Where is the evidence for Quranic competition? Maulid Nabi is better than Lili. And my Quranic competition is better than Lili. So one Khabith now told them that, okay, the reason is that they are stingy people. Because they are doing Quranic competition because they will collect money there. But Maulidi, that they will spend money, they don't want to do it. They will spend money in Maulidi, but they will collect money in Quranic competition. No matter who is doing it, don't forget, that person was telling Aisha. He didn't say, oh, Aisha. No matter who is doing it, it does not mean that it cannot be an innovation. The issue is bring hadith that permits it, hadith sahih, that says Quranic competition. And there are many issues of evil that are around. People even now begin to do medicine, sihr, magic to win competitions. You've not heard that one? You've not heard that one? They used to do it so that they will not make any mistake. That one too is sunnah. It is ijtihad to learn Quran. Now, the Quran has not been revealed for that. So now to say, oh, but who said that it is innovation? We may see a scholar. Because this thing was not there before. When did it start? When did Quranic competition start? So you are now going to look for the comment of Ibn Taymiyyah on Quranic competition that just started today. You are looking for the comment of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu for Quranic competition that started only 10 years ago. What are you looking for? You are looking for something that does not exist. The issue is, if somebody says something is an innovation, the onus lies on the one who is doing that thing to do what? To present a proof. The same thing we are saying. Tafsir in Ramadan is not sunnah. To do tafsir only in Ramadan, that Ramadan, my own tafsir Ramadani, like this, it's not sunnah. It's not sunnah. The issue is, if you say sunnah, to me, the kitabim, min qabli hadha, aw asaratin, min ilmin, in kuntum sadiqin. Just dalil. Malan, you say, bidani, gachikin Ramadan, Sahih Bukhari, or Muslim, or Abu Dawud, or any book of hadith, mention it. You go and look for it. So it's not sahih. Call Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We will be the first person to do it. The next month we start announcing that tafsir of Ramadan, sunnah. You see us doing the tafsir of Ramadan. You see us attending those majalis. So those things don't have any proof in the Sharia. No matter who has said it, no matter who has done it. May Allah forgive those who are dead amongst the Muslims. I know I've hit the nail on the head. No, see, I don't enter trouble today. Alaykum
as-salam. Someone recites a verse and another person recites another verse, and other ways of making people to understand the Quran than very well and memorize it. Is it a bid'ah?
Somebody reads, you read. I don't know. But I know some things are not permissible ordinarily, that are permissible during tadris, like al-waqf. They call it waqf ta'limiko. That somebody is reading the Quran. What he said is first tell me ulahu wa anfitu. But you tell him to stop, because you want to give him ta'lim. So there are some of these asalib that are not in themselves a way of making ibadah. So if people read one sofa, you read one sofa, I read one sofa, they don't read the next sofa, we come back to you like that. By way of learning and rehearsing what we have memorized and making sure that each of us does not make a mistake, it may be difficult to say that it is haram or an innovation. But if it is made ala badil ibadah, ta'abdiyan, because these are from the things with which you know an innovation, we ask you, what do you want to achieve from it? If you say you want to please Allah with it, then we start asking you for the need. Allahu A'lam. Alaykum
As-salam. It's on the word walima. When I have somebody say that word walima is meant specifically
for marriage ceremony.
No, that doesn't explain to me.
Others. It's true. It is the joint, the system that's connected to marriage that's called walima. Others have their names. That the Arabs, Ibn Qayyim mentioned that in his book on Tuhfatul Wadud. He mentioned it in Tuhfatul Wadud. He mentioned about 14 of them. Shawkani mentioned it also in Al-Awtar. Al-Imam Ibn Abi Dunya has a whole book on that, Al-Wala'im. So they now said he used that name, Al-Wala'im, for others to mean that eating food, that linguistically, generally eating food, feasting together, could be called a walima too. But that shari'an, it is not called a walima. That what is called a walima is what you feast on, or the feast you make when marriage is done. Now that is why Ibn Abi Dunya mentioned that as walima. So some people loosely use that word walima to mean a ma'daba. But his book is on all of that, including that of wedding, that of whether you open a house and all of this. He mentioned some things on that. But most of those narrations in the book are not reliable narrations. Allahu A'lam. Now,
connected to that again.
Alaykum As-salam.
Vigil of Afikum.
How many questions have you asked today? And Allah brought it. Ask it, inshallah.
You said that that the vigil of calling people for Afikum, it doesn't mean that being allowed, because you cannot train it to be allowed at all, but it's just going to be outside of maybe Kavirism. I don't know how correct that is.
Yes, it is not traceable to the Prophet that he used to invite people, that he would invite people when somebody gives birth to a child on the seventh day, slaughter the ram, that he will invite people. It's not traceable to the Prophet. It's not traceable to the Prophet Muhammad. So nobody should do it that from the sunnah of having a child is to do that. So we say it is not sunnah to do that. But it is sunnah to give people food. So if a person decides to give the people food on that day, that if I slaughter this, I'll give people food. Not because from the sunnah of slaughtering that ram is to give the people. It's not wrong. So what you can now do is, don't go on do it all the time, so that people do not think that you have taken it as a sunnah, as people have done it now. Or you could even shift the feasting on another day. Because you are not feasting on the seventh day. You are feasting because you have ram now. It's opportunity for you. He says, "At'im al-ta'am." What is the beginning of the hadith? Afshu salama wa at'im al-ta'ama wa sallu bil-layli wa an-nas niyama tadkhulu al-jannata bis-salam. So you want to do that. You want to give people food. Yes, invite them and give them the food. So it may not be on the seventh day that you are doing the, you slaughter the akikah. It may be on the ninth day, it may be on the tenth day. It may not be on a day that people didn't even think that. Yeah, the only thing is you don't have something to preserve the meat. So you want to say, okay, let me slaughter the meat today and call people and give them. But you are not saying or acting in any way that it is from the sunnah of that ram is that you should gather people and give to them. So another thing you can do is this year you can do it, next year you may not do it. This year you can decide to eat the meat alone. The following year you can decide to share all of the meat. You can also decide to distribute the meat into two. You know, cut the meat into two, give half, feed people with another half. You know, you have a choice. So you don't say the sunnah is, so when you give back to, you give back to a child, people say, oh, you are not inviting us. I say, I'm not inviting you. If I'm inviting you, I will invite you. So sometimes you can do it sometimes. But to say that the sunnah on that is to invite the people, no. And that is the best of what you can bring from maktu'at and mawkufat. Alaykum salam. I don't understand that question. A question is difficult to answer if you don't understand it. How do we do with our relatives that are near us? You be nice to them. How do you do with them, what sense? You explain to them, not before on the day of Akikah, be explaining to them before. Many times we don't teach our people issues beforehand. So when the time comes, we start fighting. No. It says, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil-hikmati wal-mu'izati al-hasana." Al-hikma is wad'u al-shay fi mahallihi. In its place. So don't let it be on the day of nikah. You want to marry, you start fighting. Your father say no, it is Ustaz so. You say it is the father go and bring one malam from one place who want to collect your money. You say no, it is one person who is staff item. No, don't let it be that day. Be sorting it out. Many brothers and even sisters, they do things about Islam that their parents don't know. And many people don't even teach and explain Islam to their parents. You are the only one going to halqa. You are the only one doing everything. You don't explain to them. So the day you need them, you just be like an island. They see you are with your beard, sunnah, but your sister following you, and she's having jerry curls on her head with mini skirt. They ask you, is this your sister? I say, but she's a useless girl. You didn't want to say that you didn't preach to her. You start saying she's useless. And like the one who say, halakal kum, fahuwa ahlakahum, or fahuwa ahlakuhum, the two is correct. Anyone who says that people are destroyed, one riwayah says, fahuwa ahlakuhum, is more destroyed than them. In another way, I say, well, who are ahalakahum? He's the one who destroyed them. So don't mind that. She doesn't have something. You didn't do any effort on how. Oh, your younger brother, you are far now, you know, homeboy and all that. So don't mind is after efforts now. But no effort, you start saying that they are useless people. So let's carry our household along, our wives, our children, our mothers, our fathers, our grandchildren, like that. Let's carry them along. Don't let it be on the day of Akiko. You start asking, say, they say, they've come to eat, they know, for them it's normal. So don't say, there's one sooner. They'll just say, don't mind them, they are stingy people. They say, now sooner, they are stingy. And that's why, Ikhwan, if there's no Akiko, no Walima, no anything, just buy one ram for 6,500 or goat. You slaughter it, you fry it. You buy some, use the rest, 3,500 naira, above that 10,000, to buy drinks, and you invite them to your house and feast. On the day of Akikah, if you tell them that today is not the day of feast, they are busy. They will not say that you are seeing me.
But if you have not been doing that, why they come and say, inshallah, they say it's not sunnah. They say, this one will not be sunnah.
So we do it nicely, I mean, so that it will be understood by the people.
My first question is, you mentioned the name of Abu.
I mentioned the name of Abu Waqqas.
Malik ibn
Uhayb. I don't know. They may have 5, 6, 7 names from the names of their father.
And secondly, we hear from people that if the bid'ah is prevalent in a place and maybe some Madrasa Shafi'iyyah that are there entering their tawhid, that we should deal with tawhid first and not bid'ah. Secondary issue.
Shirk itself is bid'ah. Shirk itself is bid'ah. You are wondering why I said shirk is bid'ah? For two reasons. In terms of the time it came into the history of mankind, and in fact, the fact that it is laysa alayhi amruna. If someone is making to ibadah to any other than Allah, ahuwa alayhi amrullahi wa rasulihi? No. So it is bid'ah from that angle. And that's why bid'ah is retrospective. In what aspect of the person's being that it has entered? To make dua like this to the photograph of Ibrahim Niyas, is it bid'ah? Is it shirk or not? But is it not bid'ah? Because laysa alayhi amruna, that he should direct dua to other than Allah. So it is shirk, it is also bid'ah. Or it is bid'ah and it is also shirk. This with respect to that hadith, man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna. With respect to time is that Allah told that the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas and another companion that I didn't remember his name. His hadith is in Sahih Muslim. That inni khalaqtu ibadi hunafa faja'athum ash-shayatin fajtalathum al-din. When I created myself, I created them as hunafa, people who take Allah's worship for one alone, they worship Allah alone. And that was what happened in the first 10 generations. Before the time of Qawm Nuh, as is also in the hadith of Ibn Abbas, about those 5 or 6 people in Surah to Nuh that he mentioned. وَلَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدَّنْ وَلَا سُوَاعُوا وَلَا يَبُوثَ وَيَعُوكَ وَنَصْرَ. There are 5. So these were the first idols mankind worship. So it meant that the first, at the beginning, there was Tawheed. Later, shirk came. So in that case, shirk came later. So it's an innovation. It's a new thing. It was not there before. So you can mention shirk to be a bid'ah from those two angles. Therefore, when people are entering into from the aspects of their dua, for example, the person who prays to the photograph of Ibrahim Niyas now is guilty of shirk from the aspects of bid'ah, or bid'ah from the aspect of shirk. It can come the other way. Both ways. So if you are discussing bid'ah and you are being encompassing about your discussion, you have to talk about the shirk that comes, the innovations, bid'ah that are shirk. But if you are discussing shirk, issues of shirk and tawhid, you also have to discuss shirk that is connected to what? Du'a. So it depends on who is talking and what is he addressing that will make him know where to come into those kind of issues. So to say, no, you can only talk about the shirk, you cannot talk about the bid'ah, it may be difficult to discern. And you may not find a proof for that. Yes, you may not find a proof to say there is people are doing shirk and they are doing bid'ah that are connected to shirk. So which one should you start from? They are the same thing. It depends on where you are, what you are discussing and from which angle are you coming. You may never be able to find an evidence for it. The Prophet was telling me, people, ma kuntu bid'an min ar-rusul. I'm not the only one that has come to say that I'm a prophet. And sometimes you see him when he's discussing the issues of it. He says, no, it's not new. He's been there before. Minna ta'abikum Ibrahim. Huwa sammakum al-muslimina min qabl. Wa fi hadha.
It's been there before. It's not new. So it depends on how you approach the issue of shirk and bid'ah. That will make you know the direction of your discourse. But to say no, you must first talk about shirk before bid'ah or bid'ah before shirk, it means you have already restricted the meaning of bid'ah to mean the kind of issues that you have mentioned. This bid'ah could mean far much more than the issues that we have mentioned, including shirk as we described earlier. Allahu Akbar.
Alaykum. Can you preach for a man or a woman to have a woman did not do the charm and other things?
Did not do what?
The charm where they go to Babalawa.
Okay, okay.
But he's saying that he's having a problem, maybe
you should come and pray for him. How can we do that? Now, he's saying that they should not go to church, they should not do this, and they can't read Quran, and they read Quran. So how can we do that? You teach them Quran. I tell you, if they say every person who knows how to read Ayat al-Kursi should come and take $1,000, I tell you, between now and tomorrow, people will learn Ayat al-Kursi. You know $1,000? 157,000 naira, as at yesterday. Will they learn Ayat al-Kursi or they will learn it? Before tomorrow morning? Ustaz, did you answer me? Will they learn it? You are sure? Ayat al-Kursi is very important. In Silsilatul Ahadith al-Sahiha, Sheikh al-Albani brought a very wonderful hadith on the fadl of Ayat al-Kursi. A companion was rearing his sheep. So he got to a place he was going to rest in the night. He kept his head somewhere. And then he went to take a rest. In the middle of the night, he noticed some movement. So he went there. He saw a human being with the head of a human being, but the limbs of a goat. So who are you? He said, I'm a jinn. Said Al-Majin, so what are you looking for here? I said, we heard that you give a lot of sadaqah. So I have come to take my own sadaqah. So he said, amongst the jinn, who are you? He said, I'm one of their leaders. From the things that Allah has revealed to Muhammad, what do you people find problems with most? He said, Ayat al-Kursi. What do you jinns, what do you find problems with? From the things that Allah has revealed to the Prophet alayhi, the Ayat al-Kursi. And you know the hadith of Abu Hurairah on Zakat al-Fitr. So teach them that one. Because many people, their problem is I sleep, I dream. It is dream. Many people, shaitan has come to them, misled them from dreams. Or played with them. And they took it serious and they got as say like, you know, dreams. The shaitan plays with the people, like the Prophet said, alayhi salatu salam, the companion who dreamt that his head was cut off and was rolling and he was following the head. My head, so in the morning he woke up and told the Prophet, alayhi salatu salam, O Messenger of Allah, my head was caught in the dream and it was rolling and I was, you know, dreams are funny. How can a body without a head follow? He said, when the shaitan plays with some of you, don't come and tell us. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu salam, when shaitan is playing with you, don't tell us. He was laughing and said, don't let shaitan play with you. If the shaitan is playing with that person, if the average person dreams this kind of a dream, what do you think he will do the next morning? Say, ha, Ustaz, I see something today. And then in dreams, many of the things that make people fear are good things for them. It's from the qawaid of understanding dreams. Ibn Umar mentioned his hadith in Bukhari and Muslim that he vowed to Allah. He said, Allah, let me know who am I with you. So you want to know, okay, he slept in the night. He dreamt that he was inside the fire. Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet, his sister was Hafsa. I don't enter trouble. I tell Allah that I want to know my status before him. And I dreamt I saw myself in fire. The hadith is in Bukhari. It's not far, it's in Kitab Tahajjud. Don't think there's Bukhari far. Go look Tahajjud, you see there. Hafsa said, let me go and tell my husband. She went and told him, Alayhi. He laughed, Alayhi Salatu Salam. He said it meant that Ibn Umar will enter Al Jannah. But he should be praying Qiyamul Layl. He said, from that day I never leave Qiyamul Layl. So ulama say, it means that in the dreams, many things that people see in their dreams and they think that their life don't spoil, their life is even good from that. And that in fact it is when you see things that are good that you should start being afraid sometimes. The heart.
Alaikum.
Your hair has not grown up. It's growing now. It will happen.
Exactly.
Yes. Don't think that anything you dream will happen. Even if it happens like that. Even if it happens like that, don't think that, yes, anything I dream will happen. Don't think like that. Okay, it may not happen. In fact, it may happen in another way. It's one thing that when you dream, the dream happens. It's another thing to understand what you have dreamt. So, if a person is like that, that when he dreams, his dreams come up, there is no doubt that there will be people like that. Who, when the dreams will come true. When they make appropriate adapt, if they dream about evil, they should pray Allah about it. If they dream about good, they should tell people that they know they are righteous people. Follow the adab. Don't forget that we have al-Iman bil-Qadr. Whether you dreamt it before or not, what Allah has destined that will happen, will happen. So that is dream is not the thing that will fasten it, nor delay it. So not somebody is supposed to die tomorrow, for example. And there's a person who dreams, and the dreams occur, for example, also. And the person dreamed that the other person died that tomorrow. The dream does not postpone or delay the death of the man. Whether he dreamt or not, the man will die. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what is it? Why is he afraid of the dream? They say you die, eh? I will die before. And it is not your dream that will make me die. And this is the dream that kill you. So why is he afraid of the dream? They say I die. Eh? I will die. It is not a dream that postpones or delays death. That's one hadith you saw.
No, it was the same.
Good intention. The intention for that innovation is good.
No, what I'm saying is that
okay.
Scholars at that period.
Allah, they are free.
Are people normally go to that kind of, you know?
Tafsir, to spend some time for their hunger to be reduced when they are hearing the story of Moses and Fir'aun. Musa alayhi salatu salam.
My question is that being that is it allowed?
It's not allowed. It's not allowed. It's bid'ah. It does not have basis in the sunnah. That's the meaning of all we have been saying today. The question is just reversing us. If I want to answer that question, you are making me saying I should repeat all what I have said today. A good intention does not justify an evil. If something is an innovation, to say but my intention was good when I was innovating it. Does not, even the people doing shirk, they say man abuduhum illa liyuqarribuna ila Allahi zulfa. Ataqarrub ila Allahi zulfa. Is it not good intention to come close to Allah? Is it not good intention? But what they have done, is it good? Shirk. But with good intention. So intention does not, the goodness of an intention does not justify the evil in an action. Alaykum as-salam. Hand to hand. Oh, ha'un. There are you. Ha'un. Ha'un. Sugal Masai.
I was discussing with somebody, so the person was saying that if there's any luxury, as in, apart in that the person who is taking it is not collecting, I mean, who is giving is not collecting it directly, that there is a sign of a bidder in that. So I want to clear.
Your question is not clear. It has a direction, but you will not hit it. There are a lot of things around what you have said. If you just want to start answering, I will just be talking. You will not hit it at a point.
I want a clear, clear explanation about what about that.
How means? No. It means exchange. You take and I give. You come tomorrow. Give me the dollars, for example, because it is from the things that how is obligatory. You give, so you give certain wahida. There are riwayat with it. So you give certain one single sitting. Take, I give you. So that is what it means. You want to change naira and dollar, for example. Exchanging silver and gold, or gold or silver, and for the equivalent. You have to do it, you give certain wahida. Yad and yadin. That's why you use that word, hand to hand. What does hand to hand mean in English? Hand to hand. That is, as you give, you take. No postponement. But if you give somebody dollar, I say, come tomorrow, come and collect the naira, la. It's riba. Faqad arba. Faman zada awiz dada. Faqad arba. You have done riba. That is the meaning of ha'un. Hand to hand. He gives, he takes.
What the person who was trying to call riba here is that if, for example, I give the person and the person gives me money now, and I go in that without bring injury or something for the
stock. No, that is not it. Of course, you can give you the Indonesia, say, come and pay 2 years' time. Is it not possible? I come and collect Indonesia for your hand from you, and I go 2 years' time, come and pay. Is it not permissible in the Sharia? It's permissible. Once you don't introduce two trades in a single trade, another thing is coming into that. That is al-bay'an fi al-bay'an fi bay'in wahid. That is two trades in one. That is explained by Simak ibn Habb. And that is the correct explanation regarding that hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited two trades in one. Two trades in one is, you tell a man that if you want to buy this product for 5 naira now and pay now, you say pay 5 naira. But if you want to pay tomorrow, pay 7 naira. This is bay'an fi bay'in wahid. You are telling him you have two trades in a single trade. What are the first trade is, you are telling him to pay cash. What is the price? You are also cash and carry. You are also telling him another price if he's paying, if he's taking it tomorrow. No, instrumental payment. No, it's wrong. What, deferred payment. Deferred payment. So if you are paying tomorrow, take 7 naira. If you are paying today, pay 5 naira. This is prohibited. Cash. It's prohibited. Do you understand? So you can agree anyway. It could be that, look, any person who wants credit purchase, come to my store. It's permissible. And when people come to your store, they will find that what other people are selling for 10 naira, you are selling it for 15 naira. It's not wrong. To me, credit. You want to buy credit? Come. See this book? It is 15 naira that I'm selling it. But you pay tomorrow. Collect it. I collect your, if you have a shorty or whatever, guarantor or whatever. Tomorrow you come and pay my 15 naira. But for me, the same me that's telling you pay credit, and the same person giving you the alternative to pay cash, this one is not permissible. Do you understand? If you want to pay cash, pay for someone. If you want to pay credit, pay for someone. It's not permissible in the Sharia. It's also a riba from an angle of the Sharia. So to say, okay, you have goods inside your store, and somebody, you collected the money, you put the money in your lock, you go into the store and bring the goods. It's not, there's nothing wrong about that. Because you have the goods. Or you even have it in another store.
Philip, we have the goods. We have 10 here. But you need 20. Please wait for me. Let me go and bring the rest. 20. You have it. And you have seen that you have it. And you know that you sell it. So it's okay. Can you? It's okay. Take your money. It's okay. I'm coming. You take the money. You lock it. And then you go and bring it. It's not prohibited. He's still there. He's there with you. Allahu Alam. Alaykum As-Salaam. And what? Oh yeah, what about that? You can buy it on credit, you can buy it cash too. So what? Do you understand what I mean? You can buy it to pay later, you can pay it now also. If you have credit card, just put it. Once you put your number, immediately they will deduce their money.
Are you doing that in the bank is like cost 7,000 from the outside, supply 79,000.
Or they
free
from the just from the cost 7,000.
Because I have money presently.
Is that what he proposed to you? Like, if you want to pay cash, pay 7,000. But if you pay 3 installments, pay 9,000.
Already we have money.
No.
So, but I know the market
they
are
selling
7,000.
Okay.
So going selling
9,000
while paying 3 times.
But it's not wrong.
Oh.
You agreed to pay him the 9,000. It's not wrong. You can even take 20,000 naira. As a health teacher, they should pay more. And doctors, because they are agniya. Doctors are mashallah. Alaykum As-Salaam. The last question. There are many questions today. What if we didn't make today? So all these questions will be in your mind, Ikhwan. Alaykum As-Salaam.
When there are a group of people within the mosque, and that's why they are giving. So when it is time for Maghrib, so the Imam is intended to join Isha Maghrib. So those in the mosque decided to move away from the Isha prayer. And later joining the actual Isha.
But they are leaving the mosque. They will pray with the people.
Okay,
they will pray the Jama with the people.
So they cannot.
Abu Huraira was living in the mosque. He was one who was confirming the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas. He didn't go out of and say, oh, me, I'm leaving the mosque. Let's go out. Ashab al-Siffa. He prayed with them.
Okay.
Because he's in the mosque.
Alone.
That is the Asul. Maghrib alone at its time, Isha alone at its time.
No, I mean praying not in the congregation.
Okay, alone himself? Did the Prophet ever pray alone without praying in Jama'ah? Maybe when he was sick and he was on the sick bed, he could not stand up to come for Salah. When the people are announcing Hayya ala Salah,
they have not given it.
They heard that?
But they say they heard it.
They will be hearing now. They will never read it.
To cover themselves.
Yeah. That the Prophet prayed alone now, so they will not pray with the rest of the Muslims. Now, they are only because they've made takfir of the Muslims. It's not because Prophet prayed alone. Even if they are telling us that, they forgot that Rabbul Bariyah knows the heart. He alamu sirra wa akhfa. He knows it. Do you understand? So when the Prophet was ill, yes, one or two salah on his bed. Allahu alam. With his family, he didn't pray alone. He prayed with his household. The hadith is in Mawjam al-Tabarani. It is at least Hassan. But the Prophet did not pray alone. He prayed with his family. The person could pray alone if he missed the Salah.
But they are not praying alone because they miss Salah. They are praying alone because they don't want to pray with the rest of the Muslims. Because they consider them kufar. It's from your own evidence now. And then they are calling the Adhan, is he part of those people who came Hayya ala al-Falah? Is he part of those who want to come for Falah? If he's part of them, then he should respond. He should respond and go for the Falah. We'll stop there, inshallah, because of time. SubhanAllah, wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.